بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. إن الحمد لله نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا، من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له، وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له، وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله. يا أيها الذين آمنوا اتقوا الله حق تقاته ولا تموتن إلا وأنتم مسلمون. يا أيها الناس اتقوا ربكم الذي خلقكم من نفس واحدة وخلق منها زوجها وبث منهما رجالا كثيرا ونساء، واتقوا الله الذي تساءلون به والأرحام، إن الله كان عليكم رقيبا. يا أيها الذين آمنوا اتقوا الله وقولوا قولا سديدا يصلح لكم أعمالكم ويغفر لكم ذنوبكم، ومن يطع الله ورسوله فقد فاز فوزا عظيما. أما بعد، فإن خير الكلام كلام الله، وأحسن الهدي هدى محمد صلى الله عليه وعلى آله وسلم، وشر الأمور محدثاتها، وكل محدثة بدعة، وكل بدعة ضلالة، وكل ضلالة في النار. والسلام عليكم ورحمة الله. الحمد لله رب العالمين. We're here and the name of the masjid, the complete name of the masjid is Masjid Ahl Sunnah, the Islamic Center of Atlanta, Georgia. And today's date, I believe, is the 7th or the 8th of Rabiul Thani, corresponding with the 17th of July. So it's the 8th of Rabiul Thani, 1420 Hijra, and it is corresponding with July 17th, 1999, Christian era. Alaykum salam wa rahmatullah. And what we're going to be having workshops on today, inshallah, if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala allows us to do this successfully, which no one knows what's going on, or no, we don't know exactly what we're going to be dealing with, is the manhaj of the salaf, inshallah. And we're doing this because of the importance of knowing the manhaj of the salaf and the various aspects of the manhaj and the various aspects of the application of the manhaj. What is the manhaj? How do we know what's the manhaj? Everything that we can think of, inshallah, with between now and Isha, inshallah, now and Isha. And this will need or necessitate writing, because they're going to be at the end of some of the sessions, there's going to be tests, because we can't say we believe and not be tested. As Allah says, أَحَسِبَ النَّاسُ أَن يُتْرَكُوا أَن يَقُولُوا آمَنَّا وَهُمْ لَا يُفْتَنُونَ. Do people think they'll be left alone saying they believe and not be tested? So we have to have a test, inshallah. And what we will attempt to do today, inshallah, is utilize some of the books that have already been translated into English, because they're so readily available. They're right here at our fingertips. So inshallah, we're going to try to utilize some of them so people can go back as references. Inshallah, they can make notes in the notebooks and or on the sides of the pages for those who have the books. And if not, inshallah, what we might do during the day is photocopy some of the pages that we're going to be reading from and just give them out so you'll have them. And inshallah, that we might be successful with that. Also, what we want to do, this is just a reminder, which will always benefit the true believer, reminders that is that we don't want to become zealots. We don't want to become zealots, become over-enthusiastic, and what we hear, we go out and try to broadcast like the horn of this train that's going by throughout the town, what we've learned, and might and maybe cause a greater fitna than the fitna that's already being caused by the people who don't follow the manhaj of the Salaf. So with that, inshallah, we'd like to begin. And occasionally through this day, I'm going to be utilizing this booklet, not a booklet, but this book, which is 105 pages. It's called لماذا اخترت المنهج السلفي بقلم سليم بن عيد الهلالي. Why did you choose the Salafi manhaj? It's a new book. This book just was released. Why did you choose the Salafi manhaj? And it's written by a Sheikh Abu Usama Al-Awwal Ibn Eid Al-Hilali, the first Abu Usama Al-Hilali, Salim Al-Hilali. We all know who the second Sheikh Abu Usama is. The second Sheikh Abu Usama is the Imam of Masjid Al-Istiqama in Orlando, Florida. The first Abu Usama is Sheikh Salim Al-Hilali. And this book, inshallah, we'll get the benefit today of hearing some of the things that he has mentioned about the manhaj of the Salaf. So we're going to begin, inshallah. Oh, you have to get your own pen. Can't use my pen, no. Sorry about that. I know you would have given it back, inshallah. We'd like to begin by, inshallah, and hopefully, may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala help me and all of you to do this as flowingly as possible. So I might have to stop, even though the tape is going to be rolling. I might have to utilize the board and spell some things phonetically, inshallah. The first thing we wanted to mention is, and we're going to assume that everyone knows, and this is not a lecture, remember that, this is a workshop. So there's questions and answers in the dialogue. There's dialogue, you know. So we don't want you everybody to just sit, you know, like in a lecture, and then after everything is over, questions and answers. No, it has to be some feedback intermittently, you know. I'm going to assume that everyone already knows, sitting here, I'm assuming that everyone already knows what is the meaning of certain terminologies that are common amongst us who ascribe, and I'm not going to assume, this is a really important point, I'm not going to assume that everybody who's sitting in this masjid throughout the day ascribes to the Aqidah and the Manhaj of the Salaf. I'm not going to assume that. I'm not going to assume that everybody here considers themselves Salafi. But I am going to assume that those who consider themselves Salafi know the meanings of the terminologies that are commonly used among us. So with that, I'm going to ask now, on the assumption that you already know, but just to not put anyone on the spot, just to see, is there anyone here that knows what the word Salaf means linguistically? No. No, not predecessors, but you're close.
Something that came before.
Yes, Salafa. Or Salaf, or Salafa, and I guess the brother's right, so Salaf doesn't mean predecessors, but it comes from the verb, he's right, in fact, yes, he's right. It comes from the verb Salafa, which means something that passed. The word Salafa means something that passed. And we can find this all through the Quran, and we're not going to give you the ayat and the hadith to prove it, because I'm assuming that everyone already knows, it's obvious, because the brother gave the right answer, and then also the brother gave the right answer. And the people who come before you are the Salaf. Religiously, can someone give the definition of the word Salaf? Or as Salaf or Salih? No.
The companions of the Messenger of Allah, the Mawli wa Sallam, and the generation that came after him, and the generation that came after them.
Right. Everyone heard that, right? The Salaf, as Salaf or Salih, are the companions of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and then the generation that came after them, and then the generation that came after them. But the brother left out one important, extremely important point. It's extremely important. And since...
Let me try.
We have to let him try it again. So go ahead. He has to redeem. He has to redeem himself.
Did I leave out a point, or did I leave out a group?
No, you didn't leave out a group. You left out a point. Because if you think that you left out a point,
okay.
I mean a group.
Those righteous companions.
No. No, let's get somebody else. You got the right, as you say, when we were Christians, you got the right prayers, but you're in the wrong church. Go ahead.
Those who follow whose way? The people who follow their way.
Who are you talking about? What people?
The fellows.
Okay, but what people are you talking about? And follow whose way? Who will obey?
The messenger, his sahaba, the people came, the students, and the students of the students.
Okay, who are you saying who's following who?
The people that he left out, those people who...
Who did he leave out? A fourth generation? Who are you talking about?
I thought what he was leaving out was those...
Okay, give the definition. Give your definition. That'll solve everything. You give your definition. Forget what he said. Forget your definition.
So the question was that... What was the question called?
Who are as-salaf as-salih?
Those people who follow the companions of the Messenger of Allah.
Are you including the companions of the Messenger of Allah among the salaf as-salih?
Yes.
Okay, so the first is whom?
The companions of the Messenger of Allah.
All right, that's number one.
And students of the second generation, students of the companions of the Messenger of Allah. And the next generation of students.
Which is what generation?
The Tabi'in.
I mean, in terms of numbers, what generation is that?
Third generation.
Okay.
And those after them who follow the way of the first three generations are included in the Salaf
Salih. Is he right? Hold. Just we're going to raise your hand and just want to ask, is he right? Who says he's right? Raise your hand. Nobody agrees with you, Aki. So you believe he's wrong? Who believes he's wrong? So you're who's in? So everybody that didn't raise their hand is indifferent or they don't know. Who is he right in the definition? Give the correct definition because he is wrong.
Do you understand?
Yeah, see, now you wouldn't be able to do that. You wouldn't be able to give it that type of definition because you've already used the word as-salaf as-salih. We want to know who are as-salaf as-salih.
The companions, the generation after them, and then the generation after them.
You came in late. You just came in, right? About 2-3 minutes ago.
Right.
All right, you're wrong also. That definition was given already. Anybody else over here? Rightly guided among who?
The companions and the
anybody else? You want to try it again? Okay.
Those three generations that followed that was on the minhaj of the Sahaba. In the prophet, son of the prophet.
So who's the son of the Salah?
All those three generations.
Who are they?
Abu Bakr.
No. Don't give me names. Don't give names. Just give eras. Give time periods and the people in those time periods. You don't have to give the time period. Just mention the people as a group. Then mention the next group. Then mention the next group. That's all we want. Go ahead, inshallah.
The Sahaba.
Sahaba. Definitely there are. They are as salaf as-salih. Who's next?
Their students.
Uh-huh.
And the students of them.
Okay.
And our scholars of the past.
All right. Does everyone agree with this definition? You know? Is he wrong?
No, he's not wrong.
He's not wrong? He's wrong because he just gave the same definition that he gave. The exact thing that he just said, he just rephrased it. It's the same thing. Who is that salaf as-salih? Who is that salaf as-salih?
First of all, we have to start with the prophets.
The prophets of Allah?
Yeah, the prophets.
And you agree? Not the prophet he's saying the prophets, plural. Do you agree? Huh? You agree? You don't agree?
You're not following Mary, following Muhammad.
We're not talking about following. We didn't use the word follow. We just want a definition of who is a Salaf al-Saleh.
Yeah, I agree too.
You agree? About the Prophet. Anybody disagree? No. You disagree. Why do you disagree?
Why?
Yes, why do you disagree? Once again, it's not a lecture. This is a workshop. Why do you disagree? Okay. So you're saying that Salaf al-Saleh is the Sahaba, the Tabi'een, and the Tabi' Tabi'een. That's it. You. So it's four generations. So you mentioned four, though. You mentioned four groups of people. But you mentioned four. You said the Sahaba, the Tabi'un, the Tabi' Tabi'een, and then you mentioned ones after them. You mentioned some people after them. So which one is it? The first three, leaving up the fourth one. Okay. Now, the answer is, first of all, before we give the correct answer, we need to know that in general, as Salaf al-Saleh is what he said, the Prophet, in general. But the specific definition for whom we're talking about right now, for these days and times, is the answer that this brother gave. The Sahaba, the Tabi'un, and the Tabi' Tabi'een. If you say that a Salaf al-Saleh, which some of the scholars of Islam, or in some of the people of Islam, they do say that there's the fourth generation. All right? But that's not correct. The correct answer is that the Salaf al-Saleh are the Sahaba, those who followed them in righteousness. In righteousness. That's the point everybody kept leaving out. All right? And one brother, I think he said, he implied that the Sahaba who are righteous. You implied that. All the Sahaba were righteous. All of them.
That's why we have to come back and define who are the Sahaba,
which we're going to do now, inshallah. So specifically, the Salaf al-Saleh are those who are called the Sahaba, and then those who followed them in ihsan, those who were righteous. Because everyone, just because those people came after them, just like we'll see in the definition of who's a Sahaba, those who saw the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, that's one of the conditions for being a Sahaba, one of the Sahaba, but that doesn't make you one of the Sahaba, just because you saw the Prophet. But one of the conditions is that you had to have seen him. So just because they came after the Sahaba, that doesn't mean that they are Tabi'un. Doesn't mean that. If they follow them in righteousness, if they adhere to and believe in their aqidah and their methodology, then they are part of the Salaf al-Saleh, and they're guided. Right? And the group that came after them, the third group, the Tabi' Tabi'een, if they follow them and believe correctly, then they are part of the Salaf al-Saleh. But just because, yarhamakumullah, just because they came after them, that doesn't make them a part of the Salaf al-Saleh. All right? And every single people in the world, except for one, has a Salaf. Everybody. Every single human being that Allah created, except for one, has a Salaf. Who is he? The Prophet Muhammad has a Salaf. The brother just mentioned, in general, the prophets are the Salaf for the Prophet, Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. But who is it? Adam. Adam is the only human being that doesn't have a Salaf. No one came before him. He was the first human being. He is the Salaf of the Ummah. The entire Ummah in general. In general. But specifically for the Ummah of Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, as Salaf al-Saleh are those three generations. Those three generations. And there's no one better than them after the prophets of Allah. After the prophets of Allah, they are the best of people. There's no one better than them. In everything. In everything. And we'll come to that, inshallah, and everyone wants to make a special note to remind me, because I might forget. We want to define how are they the most, or they're the best people in everything, because sometimes the brothers who adhere to a da'wah to salafiyah, they have this mistaken notion that the companions are only the best of people in righteousness. But that's not true. They're the best of people in everything. In everything. You name it, if it's a good quality or virtue, they are the best. There's no one better than them. All right, the next thing we wanted to do, inshallah, is give the definition linguistically and religiously of minhaj. And I'm going to write this on the board, inshallah. Inshallah, you're going to have something printed out so you don't have to refer to the board for the schedule today. Yeah, itinerary. Al-Halabi, Abdul Hamid Al-Halabi Al-Athari, Habibullah saying, the Nahj of the Salaf. We follow the Nahj of the Salaf. You're going to say, man, what's this new word he's using? Now you know. Nahj is Minhaj or Menhaj. Short, Menhaj with the Fatha. Menhaj. The second word, Minhaj. Minhaj. Long. And Nahj. They all basically mean the same thing. They do have different meanings. There's subtle differences, but in general, we can use them for methodology. Methodology. The modality or the methodology of whatever in general. That's the linguistic meaning. The methodology. It means, you know, a way. But religiously, the methodology, the menhaj, religiously now, the religious meaning of menhaj is the application of the aqidah. That's the meaning of menhaj religiously. The religious technical meaning, not the linguistic meaning, not the dictionary meaning, but the religious meaning is the application of the aqidah. And this, brothers, lets us know who's really Salafi. Now, the question is, or it might come up, is it possible for someone to have Salafi aqidah and a minhaj that is other than the way of the Salaf? That question might come up. Actually, it's coming up right now. Is it permissible to have the aqidah of the Salaf, to believe, have the creed and belief of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and the companions of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sahbihi wa sallam, and have a manhaj or minhaj or nahaj of someone other than them? And the brother who's cooking raising his hand. He's not going to be able to cook this food, is he?
Is it permissible, or is it possible?
That's the second thing. Is it possible? Of course it's possible. Everything is possible. Anybody can do anything they want to do. But is it permissible? Is it permissible to have the aqidah of the people of the past? The aqidah is totally correct, but their minhaj, and minhaj means what? Religiously?
The application of the
aqidah. Is that permissible to be Salafi in your aqidah and tablighi in your minhaj? To have the minhaj of the Jamaat al-Tabligh, or they have to have the minhaj of Hizb al-Tahrir, or have the minhaj of the Ikhwan al-Muslimin, or have the minhaj of the Balaliyin, who follow Warafuddin Muhammad, or have the nahj of the Murabitun, you know, who have visited Atlanta, Georgia on many occasions. Many occasions. They have a masjid here now? Masjid of Murabitun? MashaAllah. Okay, the answer, the brother's going to give the answer. Is it permissible?
No.
Okay. Now, we're not going to ask you why, because what we're going to do is we're going to make notes of these things that I keep saying make notes of, so you can remind me, because in these workshops we want to give evidences for everything that we say, and we're going to memorize at least, the very least, the chapter number and the ayah, the verse, the number of the verse. That's the least that we can do. The least that we can do. The most that we can do is memorize the actual ayah, the statement of Allah in Arabic, and the hadith or the saying of the Salaf in Arabic. That's the most. No one is going to be required to do that. Everyone is going to be required to do the least. And it's only going to be one and one. One ayah or one and one hadith, or one ayah as a proof and no hadith, or one hadith if there's no ayah, or one statement of the Salaf, of the Sahaba, and any of the two succeeding generations, right? So that's going to be our proof. We're going to give evidences for everything that we believe in, right? And there's a difference between evidence and examples. There's a difference between an evidence and example, all right? Now, can you give an example? Can you give the reason why it's not permissible?
Because of their aqidah, or their understanding. I can't go into, you know, how some of them believe, but I know it's something, there's a lot deviant in their belief system.
In
the Tablighis or the man you just named.
Okay. And there's no deviance in the menhaj of the Salaf?
Well, and the people in other days, the common people of the day, maybe.
But not. We didn't say the people who adhere to the menhaj. Is there any deviation in the menhaj of the Salaf?
No.
Absolutely. No. Yes.
I don't think you can have the aqidah of the Salaf and be at any of those other groups because they engage in religion. Absolutely.
It's correct. Now, you would add to this?
Yeah, it has to be the way you practice it as well.
So we apply the knowledge. Because that's the meaning of menhaj, the application. How can you have a belief and then you implement your belief in a way other than the people who had that belief?
Right.
It doesn't make sense. It's illogical. There are proofs for this in the Quran. There are proofs of this in the Sunnah. And there are proofs logically. Just like we have proofs from the Quran that Allah is above His creation.
Just like they have proofs in the Quran, in the Sunnah, that Allah is above His creation, that He's not everywhere, which all of us understand. Even those of us sitting here who might not ascribe to the manhaj of the Salaf. I think that we know now, alhamdulillah, here in America now, because of the influence of the Da'wah of Salafiyah, we know that Allah is not everywhere. Even those who don't accept the Da'wah of Salafiyah, they know that. Even if they don't accept that itself, they've heard it, that Allah is not everywhere. Right? But it's impossible for, even though we know that the proofs are in the Quran and the Sunnah, there's logical proofs that Allah is above His creation. Likewise, there's logical proofs that you are not permitted to separate yourself from the nahj of a Salaf al-Salih. It's not permissible. Logically, it's not permissible. Logically. And the brother just gave a glimpse of that, a small example of that, when in his answer. Now, it's the same meaning. That's what we said. The same meaning. Menhaj, minhaj, and nahj are synonyms in general. In general. There's some subtle differences, but the meanings in general are the same. Alright? Now, one of the proofs that we have to have the aqidah and the manhaj of the Salaf, none.
I
didn't say what is the proof, I'm saying one of the proofs. I'm still early in the morning now. One of the proofs. One of the proofs is the ayah in the Quran in Surah, what? Anybody want to take a guess?
Not the women,
yeah. No, you're right. You're right.
Surah 4.
Surah 4, the sword, the woman, you're right.
Ayah
115. Ayah 115, ahsan. Now, ayah 115 of chapter 4. That is a proof. That is a dalil. Naqli. Dalil naqli. A transmitted proof. A revelatory proof. Proof from revelation. That you have to have the belief and nahj of the Salaf. وَمَنْ يُشَاقِقِ الرَّسُولِ مِنْ بَعْدَ مَا تَبَيَّنَ لَهُ الْهُدَى وَيَتَّبِعْ غَيْرَ سَبِيلِ الْمُؤْمِنِينَ نُوَلِّهِ مَا تَوَلَّى وَنُصْلِهِ جَهَنَّمَ وَسَاءَتْ مَصِيرًا. You have the English translation there. He pulled out his noble Quran, alhamdulillah. He's a true blue Salafi. He has a noble Quran in English and Arabic right here for all of us to benefit from. And may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala reward a sheikh, Taqiyuddin Hilali al-Maghribi from Morocco, and a sheikh, Muhammad Muhsin Khan, originally from Afghanistan, for translating this book, the Book of Allah, and trying to get close to the meaning. And whoever contradicts and opposes the messenger after the right path has been shown clearly to him and follows other than the believer's way, we shall keep him in the path he has chosen and burn him in hell. What an evil destination. Now, here's another terminology to add to your vocabulary, your Islamic vocabulary. And that is wajhul istidlal. Wajhul istidlal. Wajhul istidlal. Which in English, inshallah, is the aspect of proof. What is the aspect of proof in this ayah that you can't follow the manhaj of someone else? What is the aspect of proof? The aspect of proof. This ayah has in it a wajhul istidlal. There's an aspect, a point of proof in this ayah that we can pull out that shows it's not permissible to follow a manhaj other than the way of the Salaf, and that the aqidah and the manhaj both have to be combined. What's the proof in the ayah itself?
For what I gathered from this, is the first portion of the ayah itself, even though the English is just read, something like whoever contends or whoever goes against what the messenger has given, whoever goes against
that, whoever opposes or contradicts it. That's the wedge will sit loud with you. That's the point of proof. Okay, you agree? What do you say?
Well, after the right path has been shown clearly here and the followers of others in the believer.
Okay. Do you agree?
Yeah.
Huh? You agree? But he says, after the right path has been shown clearly to him. Is that part of the wedge of Islam? That's part of it? Do you agree?
I think the part of the believer, other than believer, that part.
You're leaving out, you like leaving out words. You like leaving out points. It's the one word you're leaving out.
A way other than the believer.
No, that's good, but there's something you're leaving out. There's one word. Let's read it again. And whoever contradicts and opposes the messenger... Huh? After the imam told you, of course, yeah. After the right path has been shown clearly to him, and follow other than the believer's way. That's the point of proof, that you can't follow any other way. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, in this part of the ayah, is showing us that you have to accept the aqidah and the minhaj. It's a package deal. You can't say, I'm going to believe like the Sahaba, and not follow the methodology of the Sahaba, because if you do, you're separating this ayah. You're saying that Allah is actually saying, and follow and believe in the aqidah of the believers with. No. In fact, it's even more explicit, the manhaj is more explicit in this ayah than the aqidah is. The manhaj is more explicit to be followed in this ayah than the aqidah itself. And logically, it just won't work. Logically, it just won't work. So this is one proof. A proof from the Sunnah. Can anybody bring a proof from the Sunnah that you have to follow the manhaj of the Salaf? No. Or the cooks. Thank you. We're going to hold this ready. Excellent. Excellent. This is an excellent point. This is an excellent point. And this is something that the Sheikh brings in this book. Sheikh Salim al-Hilali, he brings this hadith that the brother was just alluding to, and we'll come to it and give you, inshallah, where this hadith is mentioned. And there are some differences among the people of knowledge if this hadith is even authentic or not. Some of the people, scholars of Islam, of Ahl al-Sunnah, they differ if this hadith is authentic or not. So that's something that you brothers should be aware of, because you might find some person who is not following the manhaj of the Salaf who has some knowledge, which we shouldn't assume that everybody who follows the manhaj doesn't follow the manhaj of the Salaf doesn't have knowledge. We should not assume that, brothers. Some of the people who have deviated from the manhaj of the Salaf and the aqidah of the Salaf, they have knowledge. Some of them, many of them, have probably have more knowledge than all of us sitting here. In the Arabic language, and tafsir, science of Quran, everything. So they might come to you, and they might say, well, that hadith is not authentic. And you're going to be stuck. No, the hadith is authentic. No, the hadith is not authentic. Where's the hadith? Then they'll ask you, where's the hadith? And you don't even know. Yeah. No, shaitan has knowledge for sure. So we're going to give that, inshallah, later on. But the hadith that he's using as a proof is, and the end of the hadith is, فَتَفْتَرِقُ هَذِهِ الْأُمَّةِ إِلَى 73 فِرْقَةً كُلُّهَا فِي النَّارِ إِلَّا وَاحِدًا. To the end of the hadith, that this ummah will be divided into 73 sects, all of them will be in the hellfire except for one, and we know how the end of the hadith is. Right? This is the proof that you cannot follow a way, meaning in the nahj, other than the aqidah. You cannot separate the aqidah and the nahj of the Salaf. You have to bring them both. Because those people who are in the 72 sects, who are Muslims, they're not kuffar. This is a special note. Those 72 groups are not kuffar. They're Muslims. They're Muslims. But they have either separated themselves or opposed or contradicted the aqidah of the Salaf or the nahj of the Salaf. Some of them have abandoned the whole thing. Kit kaboodle, as they say. Right? And some of them have deviated from they have the aqidah, but they don't follow the minhaj. And I can't think of any examples of anyone who follows the minhaj but doesn't have the aqidah. I don't think you can find, I don't think there's anyone here, and Allah knows best, that can bring an example of a people, a group, that has the minhaj of the Salaf, but they don't have the aqidah. It's always the other way around. They have the aqidah, but they don't have the minhaj. But no one, I don't think, in Allahu A'lam, no one will follow the minhaj and not the aqidah. I don't think you can find a group like that. No.
Another proof.
Another proof? This is extra credit proof. Go ahead, bring it.
من عمل عملا ليس عليه أمرنا فهو رد.
Whoever introduces an affair to this deen of ours, whoever practices something that is not originally of this affair of ours, will have it rejected. What's the wajhu al-istidlal? What's the proof in that hadith that you can't separate from the manhaj of the Salaf?
The whole thing.
Huh? The whole thing? You agree?
The point that is rejected.
That is what is rejected?
Any action that is not commanded by the
hadith. فَهُوَ رَدْ. That is rejected. So in other words, the aqidah of the Salaf is a part of the original affair. And the manhaj is a part of the original affair, right? That's what you're saying. So whoever that has an action other than, meaning the methodology of the Salaf, then it's going to be rejected. That's what you're saying?
Yes.
That's your answer?
Right.
Your answer is my answer. Huh? You agree with me?
Yeah, I agree with you too.
Inshallah. Okay. Whoever does an action that is not originally of this affair of ours will have it rejected. The first hadith that Aisha mentioned, or radiallahu ta'ala anha, that you can find in the 40 hadiths of Imam al-Nawawi, is whoever introduces. And the second one is whoever implements. So all the bases are covered. So somebody might say, well, I didn't introduce it, I'm just doing it. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam covered them too. Whoever introduces and whoever implements. Okay. Next, what we want to do is, inshallah, is read some things that I have from some notes. And inshallah, I'm hoping that the brothers can make this available to everyone by the end of the day, inshallah. This is from a book. Actually, it's not a book. It's a booklet called Al-Wajiz Fi Salaf Al-Salih, Fi Manhaj Salaf Al-Salih. An abridgment or a concise statement of the Manhaj of the Salaf Al-Salih. It's written by Abdul Ash-Sheikh Al-Muhaddith Abdul Qadir Al-Arnaut. It's a little booklet. It's about the same size as this right here in height as this Noble Quran, this pocket Noble Quran. But it's very, very thin, like maybe like a couple of pages like that. You can put it right in your pocket. Right? And this is a translation from that. He says, after explaining what the word Salaf means, and the word Salaf al-Salih, what it means, and giving a definition, he says, the Imam of the righteous Salaf is the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And he is the one whom Allah ordered us to follow. When he said, وَمَا آتَكَمُ الرَّسُولُ فَخُضُوهُ وَمَا نَهَاكُمْ عَنْهُ فَانْتَهُوا. And whatever the Messenger gives you, means enjoins upon you, take it, adhere to it. And whatever he has prevented you from doing, then stop it. Or whatever he has forbidden, then stay away from it. And he also mentions that he is the shining example that must be followed. As Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, لَقَدَ كَانَ فِي رَسُولِ اللَّهِ أُسْوَةٌ حَسَنَةٌ لِمَنْ كَانَ يَرْجُو اللَّهِ لِمَنْ كَانَ يَرْجُو اللَّهِ وَالْيَوْمَ الْآخِرِ وَذَكَرَ اللَّهَ كَثِيرًا. And the first ayah that we mentioned is Surah Al-Hashr, which is chapter 59, I believe. No. Abdul Qadir Al-Arnaut. عبد القادر الأرناؤوط. He is from the same country as Sheikh Muhammad Nasir bin al-Albani. And he has a similar history. Sheikh Muhammad Nasir bin al-Albani's family, pocket size, Noble Quran.
3321. These are proof that Sheikh says that we should obey the Prophet.
Yes, that he's the Imam of the Ummah, that he's the Imam of the Salaf, and that he's the example. Naam. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has ordered us, or I should say, not ordered, He's warned us. He's warned us against disregarding and contradicting the commands of the Messenger, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. An example of this, or I should say, a proof for this, not an example, a proof for this is Surah An-Nur, chapter 24, ayah number 63. فَلْيَحْذُرُ الَّذِينَ يُخَالِفُونَ عَنْ أَمْرِهِ فَلْيَحْذُرُ الَّذِينَ يُخَالِفُونَ عَنْ أَمْرِهِ أَنْ تُصِيبَهُمْ فِتْنَةٌ أَوْ تُصِيبَهُمْ عَذَابٌ أَلِيمٌ. Let those who contradict his commands be warned, lest a fitna should befall them, or at least a grievous punishment should befall them. This is ayah number 63 of that Surah 24. Yes.
You said that right there was Allah's warning
against disregarding and contradicting the commands of the Messenger of Allah, sallallahu alaihi wasallam.
What was the very first one? The first one that you read that Sheikh says to prove that He's the leader of the Salaf and we should obey him.
It's 59:7, Surah Al-Hashr. In fact, the Imam recited Surah Al-Hashr in the first rak'ah of the Salaf al-Fajr this morning. And not too far from those ayat that he recited is that ayah. He also says, in times of dispute and disagreement, discord, disunity, etc., the Salaf always refer to the Quran and the Sunnah for their judgments. Alright? A proof for this is Surah An-Nisa, ayah number 59. Chapter 4, ayah number 59. فَإِنْ تَنَزَعْتُمْ فِي شَيْءٍ فَرُدُّوهُ إِلَى اللَّهِ وَالرَّسُولِ إِن كُنْتُمْ تُؤْمِنُونَ بِاللَّهِ وَالْيَوْمِ الْآخِرِ ذَلِكَ خَيْرٌ وَأَحْسَنُ تَأْوِيلًا. This is a proof that in times of dispute and disagreement, we should go back to the way of the Salaf, meaning referring to the Quran and the Sunnah of the Messenger of Allah, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. This is ayah number 59 of Surah number 4 and Nisa. And if you dispute among yourselves in a matter, if you differ among yourselves in a matter, if you disagree among yourselves in a matter, then refer to Allah and the Messenger, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. If it is that you believe in Allah in the last day, that is better and more suitable for final determination. Okay. So we know, as the Sheikh says, that the best of the Salaf are after the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam are the companions of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And there's a hadith that we have in Sahih Muslim. There's a hadith that we have in Sahih Muslim that we can attach, inshallah, to this ayah of Surah 33, Surah Al-Ahzab, ayah number 23. There's a hadith that we're going to give, inshallah, as a proof, but the ayah that we're going to give is a proof that the best of the Salaf after the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam are the Sahaba who took the entire way from the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And in the book that I will not recommend anyone to read, called Milestones, that I would not recommend anyone to read called Milestones by Sayyid Qutb rahimahullah wa ghafarallahu lahu wa afahullahu anhu. May Allah have mercy on him, may Allah forgive him, and may Allah pardon him. Ameen, and all of us. He mentions in the first chapter of that book, the unique Quranic generation, that the reason why the companions were the best of people after the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, the best of the ummah, is after the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam, of the Sahaba, is because of three reasons, and we won't go into detail of what he said, but one of the reasons is that they only drank from one spring. They only drank from one ayn, one yanbar, one spring, and that's the Quran. I like to add to that, because he didn't say the sunnah, but he said, and they took from the way of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, but he said that they only took from the Quran. They only took from the Quran. They didn't deviate from the Quran and the sunnah. They stuck to the aqidah and the manhaj of the Prophet himself sallallahu alaihi wasallam. That's the point that he's making. And it's interesting that he said that, but he didn't do it. It's interesting that he said that, said Qutb, but he didn't do it himself. He deviated from the aqidah and the manhaj, even though you can find some of the most beautiful statements of adhering to the way of the Salaf al-Saleh by Sayyid Qutb, but he himself deviated. He himself deviated. This is one ayah that is a proof that the best of the people after the Prophet والسلام, those people who took their entire way of life from the Messenger of Allah in earnest and sincerity sallallahu alaihi wasallam, this is a proof where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, Surah Al-Ahzab, chapter 33, ayah number 23, مِنَ الْمُؤْمِنِينَ رِجَالٌ صَدَقُوا مَا عَاهَدُ اللَّهَ عَلَيْهِ فَمِنْهُمْ مَنْ قَضَى نَحْبَهُ وَمِنْهُمْ مَنْ يَنْتَظِرُ وَمَا بَدَّلُوا تَبْدِيلًا. Among the believers are men who have been true to their covenant with Allah. Of them, some have fulfilled their obligation, and some of them are still waiting, but they have never changed. They have never changed. In the least. In the least. وَمَا بَدَّلُوا تَبْدِيلًا. They have not changed in the least. Alright? This is a proof that the best of the people after the Prophet ﷺ are the companions. This is a proof also against the Shia. This is a proof against the Shia. Because the Shia will take ayat from the Quran and they will say it's the family are the best example. And we don't disagree with them that the family of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam are the best examples, following him in earnest and sincerity after the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, that they're the best of people. We don't disagree. We just want to qualify who are those family members. Alright? Because just like we mentioned earlier this morning, that the people who come after the companions are not necessarily tabi'un. They are tabi'un. People who come after the companions are tabi'un linguistically, because they followed them. They came after them, right? Tabi'un, meaning linguistically, those who came after you. Your child, your children are your tabi'un. And you are your children's salaf. But those people who are considered the religiously the tabi'un are those who followed them in righteousness and stuck to their aqidah and manhaj. Likewise, just because someone is from the family of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, that doesn't mean that they are the best example after the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Doesn't mean that, because the Prophet had family members sallallahu alaihi wasallam that went to hell. One of them, forever until Allah removes the Quran from the pages of the Mus'haf and from the hearts of the human beings, one of them he mentioned in the Quran, Tabbat yada abi lahabin wa tab. He's going to be mentioned forever until Allah literally removes the ayat of his book, his statements, his words, which are not created, from the Mus'haf. The actual Mus'haf. There's going to come a time when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is going to remove the actual words of Allah. It's going to be blank. You're going to go to it, it's going to be blank. And he's also going to remove it from the hearts of the human beings. But until that time happens, وَنَسْأَلَ اللَّهَ الْعَافِيَةَ فِي الدُّنْيَا وَالْآخِرَةِ وَالسَّلَامَةِ. May Allah give us protection and safety. Until that happens, Abu Lahab is going to be mentioned. So, and Abu Talib also is mentioned in the Sunnah. So just because he's a family member, that doesn't mean that he is the best example, because he's a family member. You even had family members of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam alive now. I met one on Hajj in 1994. He was a deviant. I met a family member of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. And we all know a famous one that just died. King Hussein of Jordan. He's of the Prophet's family. Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. Yeah. So this ayah, Suratul Ahzab, chapter 33, ayah number 23, is a proof that the best of the Salaf are after the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, who took the entire way of life from him, alayhi salatu wasalam, in earnest and sincerity, are the Sahaba. And included in that are the family members. Alright? Also, the Sahaba were the ones who performed the actions of righteousness that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions in his book. This is a proof that they performed acts of righteousness, and no one performed them better than them. No one. لَيْسَ الْبِرَّ أَن تُوَلُّوا وُجُوهَكُمْ قِبَلَ الْمَشْرِقِ وَالْمَغْرِبِ وَلَكِنَّ الْبِرَّ مَنْ آمَنَ بِاللَّهِ وَالْيَوْمِ الْآخِرِ وَالْمَلَائِكَةِ وَالْكِتَابِ وَالنَّبِيِّينَ وَآتَى الْمَالَ عَلَى حُبِّهِ ذوي القربى واليتامى والمساكين وابن السبيل والسائلين وفي الرقاب وأقام الصلاة وآتى الزكاة والموفون بعهدهم إذا عاهدوا والصابرين في البأساء والضراء وحين البأس أولئك الذين صدقوا وأولئك هم المتقون. سورة البقرة, ayah number 177 of that second surah. It is not birr, righteousness, piety, acts of obedience to Allah, etc., that you turn your faces to the east and the west, but al-birr, meaning the quality of it, is the one who believes in Allah and the last day, the angels, the books, and the prophets, and gives his wealth in spite of his love for it. In spite of his love for it. To kinsfolk, orphans, the poor who beg, the wayfarer, those who ask, and to set slaves free, and is steadfast in salah, and pays the zakah, and fulfill their covenant when they make one. Those who are patient in times of extreme poverty, ailment, meaning disease, everything, and at the time of fighting. Such are the people of truth. They are al-muttaqun, and there's no doubt whatsoever that is the Sahaba. That description is a description of the Sahaba, the Messenger of Allah, sallallahu alayhi wa ala alihi wa sahbihi wa sallama tasneeman mazida. That is a definition of the Sahaba. Also, this ayah that we just mentioned, describes the devoutness of the companions of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So we know from this that it's imperative. It's not optional to follow the manhaj of as-salaf as-salih. So the first ayah that we gave, which is a proof that we have to follow them, is what? The first proof that we gave that they're the best of this ummah after the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was which ayah?
31.
Huh? 23. Which was what? Okay. 33.
A good pattern of conduct. 23.
The companions.
That the best of the Salaf after the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam What was the proof that we gave for that? What was the ayah? Surah Al-Ahzab 33:23. And also Surah Al-Baqarah chapter 2 verse 177. Any one of those two that you bring on the test today, anyone you bring, you'll have the correct answer. We ask on the test, what is your proof that the best of this ummah after the best of the ummah, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, are the sahaba? You bring ayah number 177 of chapter 2, you'll be correct. You bring ayah 23 of 33, you'll be correct. You bring both, extra credit. All right? You bring nothing, you don't fail, but shame on you. From the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, we have many proofs that they are the best. These are two of the proofs that I like to give to you. These are two of the proofs. This is the first one is a part of a hadith. It's part of a hadith. Part of a hadith that says, "ثم نظر في قلوب العباد بعد قلب محمد صلى الله عليه وسلم فوجد قلوب أصحابي خير قلوب العباد فجعلهم وزراء نبيه يقاتلون على دينه فما رأى المسلمون حسنا فهو عند الله حسن وما رأوا سيئا فهو عند الله سيئ أخرجه أحمد والطيالسي في مسنده والخطيب البغدادي في الفقه والمتفقه وروى الحاكم وغيره." This is part of a longer hadith. And I'll give the part that I didn't mention, and then I'll give the part that I did mention. That the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala looked at the hearts of all his creatures, all his slaves, and he found that the best of hearts was the heart of Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. The best of all the hearts of all his creatures. Then, this is the part that we just mentioned in Arabic, then he looked Allah after he looked into the heart of Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and Allah already knew before he looked. He already knew before he looked. So we don't be like the Mu'tazila or some of the other people who deviated and say that Allah only knew that that the Prophet's heart was the best sallallahu alaihi wasallam after he looked. No, he knew it before. Right? In every single detail. Then he looked into the hearts of the worshippers. What is your name, Akhi? Khidr. And your name? Isa. And your name, Akhi? Amin. He looked in Khidr's heart. He looked in Isa's heart. He looked in Amin's heart. Y'all blew. Y'all didn't make the mark. I'm letting you know right now, you all didn't make the mark. When he looked into your hearts, you didn't make the mark. But don't feel bad, because when he looked in my heart, he didn't find me hitting the mark either. Alright? And there's no one sitting here that when he looked into their hearts, he found them better in their hearts than Prophet Muhammad ibn Abdullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam. He found his heart to be the best. But then after that, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala looked into the hearts of the slaves after the heart of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and he found that the hearts of the Sahaba were the best of hearts of all the creatures. The best of hearts. Alright? So if they had the best of hearts, brothers, how can they deviate from the minhaj of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam? How can you have the aqidah, which the house where the aqidah lives is your heart? How can you have the best heart where the aqidah lives and then take your bodily limbs and deviate? It's impossible. It's impossible. So he saw that they had the best of hearts. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, فَجَعَلَهُمْ وُزَرَاءَ نَبِيِّهِ. So Allah made them wazirs. Wazirs for his Prophet. Ministers, ambassadors. Ministers / ambassadors. And when I say minister here, I don't mean minister in the religious sense. I mean minister in the political sense. And I don't mean politics. And when I say political sense, in other words, I'm separating the word minister in the religious sense by saying political, but I don't mean political in the political sense. I hope you understand what I mean. I mean wazir, meaning a statesman, an ambassador, someone who is a messenger for the messenger. The companions' hearts were found to be the best of hearts. خَيْرُ قُلُوبِ الْعِبَادِ فَجَعَلَهُمْ وُزَرَاءَ نَبِيِّهِ. And he made them messengers, all of them, of the messenger, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. All right? Now, where did I say it was, brothers? Ahmed. All right? Where else? No, we didn't say Abu Dawood. Tayalisi. Dawood at Tayalisi. Where else is it mentioned? Because see, I don't expect you brothers to be able to write this quickly and write down every single place that it's mentioned, but I do expect some brothers to catch some and other brothers to catch others, so that one brother will say Ahmed, another brother will say At-Tayalisi, another brother will say it's in Al-Hakim's book, which it was, another brother will say Al-Khatib's book, which is called the scholar and the seeker of knowledge. The person who has knowledge and the person who is looking for knowledge. Al-faqih wa mutafaqih. Alright? The person who has deep understanding of the deen and the person who is seeking to gain a deep understanding of deen. That book is written by Al-Khatib al-Baghdadi. This hadith is also found there. So it's collected by Imam Ahmed, Imam al-Tayalisi, Imam al-Khatib and Imam al-Hakim, and the hadith is Hasan, inshallah. Yes, we want to finish the hadith inshallah. So he made them ministers, ambassadors of his prophet alayhi salam, fighting for his deen. And then the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, excuse me, and I think this is not from the Prophet, I think this is from one of the companions, I believe this is from Abdullah ibn Mas'ud. It's from Abdullah ibn Mas'ud, and I didn't want to mislead anyone or say anything incorrect. It just came to my mind that I might have said this is from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, but it's from Abdullah ibn Mas'ud, now that I remember. It's from the companion Abdullah ibn Mas'ud radiallahu ta'ala anhu, but even though this hadith is from, or this athar is from Abdullah ibn Mas'ud, it is hadith mawquf حديث موقوف بحكم المرفوع, which means that even though the companion said it, it has the legal status of the prophet saying it. It carries the same weight as though the prophet said it himself, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, even though the prophet didn't say it. I see some amazement in some of the faces. Now, yes. Right. This is one of the things that the scholars of Islam use as a proof. If it's mentioning anything of the unseen, not the akhirah, but the unseen. the things that are hidden from our view, like the angels and the Lawh al-Mahfuz and the Sirat and the punishment in the grave. Those are things the companions could have never known on their own. They had to have been told that. How are you going to know that people who commit suicide, may Allah protect us, because that's rising among Muslims today. That's actually rising among Muslims today. Suicide is really becoming really serious among Muslims. Everywhere I go, I'm finding Muslims committing suicide. All right. Anyway, how could the companions have known that the punishment for committing suicide in the next life is that you're going to be doing that act over and over and over again? They couldn't have known that. So if you hear a companion say that, you have to know that hadith from that companion, even though it's mawquf, which means it stops with the companion, it has the legal ruling, yarhamakumullah, it has the legal ruling, the hukum, of it coming from the Prophet, which means it's marfu'. Because that companion could not say that unless he got it from the Prophet, sallallahu alaihi wasallam. But this one doesn't mention anything about the unseen, does it? What does it mention about the unseen? What's the proof?
Looking into the hearts.
There you go. How could he know that? How could that companion have known, Abdullah ibn Mas'ud, how could he have known that Allah looked into the hearts of the creatures, of his slaves, his servants? Unless the Prophet told him, right? Sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Okay, yes.
So he's saying that whenever you find a statement like that from the companion,
and the athar is already authentic.
And it's
already authentic.
If it speaks about the unseen.
Anything that's hidden from our view, anything that is knowledge that we could not have known about it unless it was revealed to the Prophet, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, then we call that hadithun mawquf bi hukmil marfu'. A hadith that's stated by the Sahabi. Right? But it has the legal ruling and power and status as though he said it himself, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam.
And once it's proven, it's authenticated.
That's it? Yes. That's it. No. It has to be from the Sahaba. No. We won't say it has to be from the Sahaba. It could be from one of the Tabi'un too. But if you write that down as a special note, we come back to that later on. Alright? And by the way, brothers, we have to tell our daughters, our mothers, and our wives what we learned. That's part of the workshop. Because if you say that you want to follow the manhaj of the Salaf, they're not present right now. The Salaf used to transmit from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam immediately to their wives. Because their wives were in the homes. They weren't coming out except for their necessities. Right? And they can't come out unless the husbands allow them to come out. So if you don't allow your wife to come out, then you have to go back and give her the information. So every single thing, and I don't know your wives personally, or your mothers, or your daughters, or your sisters, but I wish I could ask them when they come this afternoon, and I found out that you were present, did your husband teach you what he learned this morning? Did your father teach you what he learned this morning? And I would ask them some questions, like, give me three words for methodology in Arabic. And the sister says, well, I don't know. I said, why don't you know? Because my husband didn't tell me. Why didn't he tell you? I don't know. He's keeping it to himself. But if you really want to be Salafi, you have to teach your family what you learn. You have to teach your family what you learn. A true Salafi will never deprive his family members what he learns. Because the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam has told us to follow those three generations. And Allah has told us to follow the way of the believers. And whoever opposes the way of the believers, after the guidance has become clear to him, and follows the way other than the believers, then they're going to be left with it, which they return to, and thrown into hellfire. And one of the ways of the believers is that they used to make tabligh of any ayah that came to them. Balligh anni walau ayah. Balligh anni walau ayah. Convey from me even if it's one ayah. So if you want to follow the nahj of the Salaf, you have to go home when you leave here and tell your families what you learned. Everything. Don't leave anything out. Even if it's against you. Alright? A proof from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam that they have to be followed and they're the best of the ummah after the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam? No. No.
Your sisters, your sister on your side, so the brothers inshallah, I will be come through on the store side.
Walaikum salam wa rahmatullah. Oh, there's some women here, huh? Oh, there's one sister here. Mashallah. Mashallah.
It already is one, actually.
But when we came in this morning, the door was tied. The door was tied. The door was tied. It had those strings.
Locked. Somebody didn't have the key or something? You had a key to lock it? Okay.
Okay. This is a hadith from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And I don't know if you brothers ever heard of this hadith before, but the first time I read this hadith, it actually brought tears to my eyes. This hadith, and we're going to find where it is. I know it's in Sahih Muslim, but I don't remember exactly what it is. Inshallah, somebody make a special note to remind me. Just give me a piece of paper as I'm walking out. Find this hadith. When I go back to the room, I'll find the hadith, inshallah. But it's definitely in Sahih Muslim. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he said, "An-nujumu amanatun lis-sama'." فَإِذَا ذَهَبَتِ النُّجُومُ أَتَى السَّمَاءَ مَا تُوعَدْ وَأَنَا أَمَنَةٌ لِأَصْحَابِي فَإِذَا ذَهَبْتُ أَتَى الصَّحَابِي مَا يُوعَدٌ وَأَصْحَابِي أَمَنَةٌ لِأُمَّتِي فَإِذَا ذَهَبَ أَصْحَابِي أَتَى أُمَّتِي مَا يُوعَدٌ. You heard this one before?
Sounds familiar.
This is a beautiful hadith.
Yes,
this is a beautiful hadith. This is my translation, so please forgive me. This is not the translation of Abdul Hamid al-Siddiqi. This is my translation. The stars are the security guards for the heavens. The stars are the security guards for the heavens. When the stars depart or they leave, that which was promised for the heavens will occur. And I am the security guard for my Sahaba. And when I leave, that which was promised for my Sahaba will occur. And the Sahaba are the security guards for my Ummah. And that when they leave, the Sahaba leave, then that which was promised, which was ordained in the preserved tablet, which has to occur, for my Ummah is going to occur. I'm sure that each and every one of you could bring examples on how the Sahaba are the security guards for us. But when you go to the explanation from Imam Abu Zakariya for Sahih Muslim, anybody know who Abu Zakariya, the great scholar of the past, is? Died in his mid-40s. Abu Zakariya, he did the explanation of Sahih Muslim. He's one of the scholars of Ahl Sunnah wal Jama'ah, no doubt. Imam al-Nawawi, his kunya is Abu Zakariya, right? Rahmatullahi alayhi. This is what he said in his commentary. He said, as far as the word an-nujum, an-nujum, the stars, he said, is al-kawakib. Al-kawakib means the celestial bodies, the stars, the planets, etc. And the reason why he said that they are called an-nujum, because they make najm, tenjum. How would you translate that, Aqeel?
They make tenjum?
Yes. Biha, he says, the summiyat biha li annaha tanjum, ay tutali'u min matali'iha fil aflakiha.
They rise from their
Places of setting and sit and rising. They rise from their places of rising in their aflakiha, in their orbits, in their revolutions. In their places they rise. So the word nujum comes linguistically means to rise. To rise. That's why they're called nujum. Alright? Or najm, star. As for the statement, and this is from Imam al-Nawawi and also from Al-Munawi, and I think even more it's from Munawi, or Manawi, who did the explanation of Jami' al-Saghir by Imam al-Suyuti. It's called Faydul Qadir. He says, Amanatun lis-sama', that they are the security guards for the heavens. He said, فَوَصَفَهَا بِالْأَمِنَةِ من قبيل قولهم رجل عدل، يعني انها سبب امن السماء، فما دامت النجوم باقية لا تنفطر ولا تتشقق ولا يموت اهلها. Yes, you translate. You're the translator here. I'm not the translator. فوصفها بالأمنة.
So the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم, he described them, the stars and the jum, as the security, or the security of the heavens.
بالأمنة, نعم بالأمنة. من قبيل قولهم رجل عدل, يعني أنها سبب أمن السماء.
From the angle of the statement of the people when they say رجلٌ عدلٌ, a man who is just or keeps things balanced, like the one who keeps things just is a just man like this. And when what? What does it say?
أنها سبب أمنٍ السماء.
Because the stars are the reason for the security of the heavens. The reason.
فما دامت النجوم باقية لا تنفطر ولا تتشقق ولا يموت أهلها.
So as long as the stars are present, the sky will not split asunder, will not render, break apart, split asunder. And its people, the people of the people of it, will not cease being safe.
Yeah, the inhabitants of the heavens will be safe.
Yeah, like
they will always be safe. They won't die. In other words, the stars are those things that keep things going up there, and protects the inhabitants of the heavens. One meaning of this is the jinn that used to eavesdrop on the angels. All right, so the stars are also used like that, rujum and shayateen, as missiles for those to protect it. But in general, one aspect of it, but in general, it is understood from the Prophet's statement, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, the occupations of the stars, that they're there also to protect the heavens and the inhabitants of the heavens. Protection meaning, if you look at it from the aspect of the jinn getting on top of each other's backs or shoulders, as the one narration says, to eavesdrop, is protection from them being able to eavesdrop.
Okay.
If you look at
security guard.
Yes, the security guard. Right. That's why I translated it security guard. I think the translator of Sahih Muslim into English, he used another translation, but I wanted
Vanguard.
To use. Yeah, vanguard. So I wanted to use security guards, because that hits more home for us, because you know we have security guards. No, the meaning of the hadith, فَإِذَا ذَهَبَتُ النُّجُومُ, when the stars go, meaning when they go, yes, when they go, تَنَاثَرَتْ أَتَى السَّمَاءَ مَا تُوعَدُ, that which the skies or the heavens were promised will occur. The meaning of this is min al infitar wat-tay kas-sijl, right? Meaning the splitting of the sky, the splitting of the heavens, and the folding up of the heavens like a scroll, because that's going to happen, as Allah mentions in the Quran. Allah is going to split the sky, and He's also going to roll up the heavens. All right. As for the statement, وَأَنَا أَمَانَةٌ لِأَصْحَابِي, that I am the security guard for my companions, the sheikh here, the scholar here, he says that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam's statement that I am the security guard for the heavens is similar to the statement إِنَّ إِبْرَهِيمَ كَانَ أُمَّةً قَانِتًا لِلَّهِ, that Ibrahim was an ummah standing piously, devoutly for Allah. meaning he's the one who protects those people. He's the one who guards them from ishirk and kufr, etc. فَإِذَا ذَهَبَتْ فَإِذَا ذَهَبْتُ أَتَسْ أَصْحَابِي مَا يُعَدُونَ. And when I leave, that which is promised for the companions will occur. Meaning, من الفتنة والحروب والاختلاف القلوب وقد وقع. Meaning, the protection that the Prophet provided for the Sahaba is protection from fitna and wars and the division and differing of the hearts. And that occurred. As soon as the Prophet left, there were differences. There were wars. There was fitna. Immediately, the companions began to differ. The day that they were planning, the day that he died, they started differing. They started differing. What was the first thing they differed on? They disputed about. No.
What should he be buried?
Yes. They differed on him being buried. Right? They differed that he died or not, because Omar stood up. That's right. Alright? وَأَصْحَابِي أَمَنَةٌ لِأُمَّتِي. And my companions are the security guards for my ummah. For my ummah. And Sheikh al-Munawi and also Imam al-Nawawi says, the word ummah here means ummatul ijab. Ummatul ijaba. Meaning the ummah that responded to the da'wah to Tawheed. Because the ummah of Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is divided into it has two components. Today, right now, since the time the Prophet died and the Quran was compiled into two, by Abu Bakr as-Siddiq sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, or radiallahu ta'ala anhu, respectively for the Prophet and Abu Bakr, the ummah of Muhammad has two groups within the ummah. The first group, in general, the ummah of Muhammad has two aspects. Specifically, the ummah of Muhammad has one aspect. The ummah of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam has two aspects in general and one aspect specifically. Just like Ahlus Sunnah has a meaning in general and has a meaning specifically. Alright? The meaning of the Ummah of Muhammad in general are the people who are Muslims, all the Muslims in the Ummah of Muhammad are part of the Ummah of Muhammad in general. And also in the general meaning of Ummah of Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam are the disbelievers. The disbelievers are part of the Ummah of Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam in the general meaning of Ummatu Muhammadin, the Ummah of Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam in the general meaning. What do we mean by this? We mean that there are the people who answered the call of Tawheed, meaning they took Shahada. And then there's the people who haven't taken Shahada, whom we, the people who have accepted the call, are inviting into Islam. All those Jehovah's Witnesses out there, in general, all the Seventh-day Adventists out there, in general, all the Farrakhanians, in general, the Pope, in general, is part of the Ummah of Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, because they are being invited. They are in the era, the time period of the Quran. So they are part of the Ummah of Muhammad. They're not followers of Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, but they include it because they're being invited. We already answered. That's why we're called Ummatul Ijaba, the ones who responded, the Ummah who responded. But specifically, the Ummah of Muhammad is only the Muslims. Only the Muslims. Alright? And that includes the ones who have deviated. That includes the 72. That includes the 72 sects. Alright? So don't throw them out. Because if you throw them out, brothers, then you're making takfir. You're calling them kafirs. That's why we said in the beginning, the 72 sects are not kafirs. They're not kuffar. They're Muslims. All right? Yes.
When you said that the disbelievers are included in general to the Ummah Muhammad, when you say that, what are some of the criteria that I can tell someone to show that, they, like you said, as long as they've been invited, as long as they live during the era of the Quran, is that the only criterion that can be used to suggest that they are part of the Ummah? I mean, in general,
there's many proofs in the Quran and the Sunnah